Mark chapter 10.
Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, in the Psalms, you teach us that your word is more precious to us than gold, and it's sweeter to the taste than honey. And so we pray that you would help us properly address ourselves to your word this morning. Help us value what it is that you have to say to us. Help us treasure it and delight in it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you're feeling about Christmas. I'm getting quite Christmassy. I hope you are too. Back in October, Dawn and I went for a cup of tea at Scottsdale's, the kind of the big the garden centre. And I'll be honest, it was a real turn off. A giant Santa, reindeers on every row, shelves draped in tinsel, terrible Christmas songs played on these hidden tinny speakers. Ooh, the last thing I wanted to do was think about Christmas back then. But December comes around, nights get darker, Christmas lights begin to appear on houses, cards come through the letterbox, we start to sing carols at church on a Sunday. It starts to warm you up. Even the most ardent Scrooge can't remain that way, can they? I'm softening, I must admit. Christmas always wins me over in the end. Of course, our Christmas Day service is the best Christmas Day service to be had in the local area. But I'll be honest, my favourite bit of Christmas Day after the service is when the family sits together and opens presents. Now, my wife's here. I wasn't sure if she's going to be teaching little rookies or not. So I'll say, I always really appreciate the presents I get. But when you get to my age, mid-40s, there are only so many handkerchiefs and shower gels and deodorants that a man can get before you start to take offence. I must be the smelliest, snottiest man on the planet if my wider family are anything to go by. I always enjoy receiving presents. I'm always grateful, as you can imagine any good pastor would be. But the truth is, and you know this, the real joy when you get older at Christmas is not so much the presents you receive, but it's seeing the happiness other people get in receiving the presents you've got them, particularly if we're fortunate enough, if we're blessed by God to have small children around on Christmas morning or whatever day it is you meet with your family to swap presents. My boys are all grown up now, but my brothers has young children still. And there's nothing so joyful as watching a small child, they've got to receive a present they've been desperate for all of, 2 weeks, that they just can't live without, and finally they rip the paper open and there it is. Those beaming smiles, those dances of happiness, the hugs of delight, that's where the real joy in Christmas can be. By the grace of God, and I say that very deliberately, the real pleasure is found not so much in receiving, is it, but as in giving. And our experience confirms what the Bible has always taught to be true. You know these words, don't you? From Acts chapter 20, the Lord Jesus himself said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Watching children squeal with delight on Christmas is way better than receiving that third bottle of Lynx shower gel. With kids in the home, we give more than we receive. And yet none of us would consider that a hardship. That's a joy, isn't it? It's hard for small children to understand. When you're 6 years old, you cannot comprehend the idea that it is more fun to give presents than receive them. But as we grow up, we know that that's true. Which is to say, in a very small way, we know that joy and sacrifice can genuinely come together in our experience at Christmas. As contrary as those two things might seem, joy and sacrifice, it's possible to be truly sacrificial and truly happy, if only for a moment on Christmas, before arguments emerge about who's going to watch the John James Bond film and who needs to be quiet and which people need to go and play cards in the room and too much personal testimony. Of course, those two things, joy and sacrifice, they characterize our understanding of Christmas. Our present swapping times are just a pale reflection of something far more significant. That moment in human history when joy and sacrifice stood hand in hand, as that first Christmas, Jesus Christ came to offer himself. He began a journey that took him to the cross. There it was, the sacrifice that was made to save us. Why did Jesus come the first Christmas? Well, you can see from the passage that Simon read to us earlier. Why did Christmas happen at all? Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come at Christmas? Well, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the purpose of Christmas, the purpose of his coming. Can you see, and I know lots of you know this already, but it's so important just to underline it at this time of year, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ takes us directly to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Christmas was the first step on the road to the first Easter. Joy and sacrifice go hand in hand at Christmas. Which is significant because, of course, as Simon read the passage to us, you can see verse 35, our story begins with anything but joy and sacrifice. It begins shamefully with an argument between the disciples, not about joy and sacrifice, but about praise and power. Verse 35, just have a look at it with me, will you? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Isn't that a crazy request? Don't question it, just give it us straight away. And Jesus doesn't challenge them, he lets them dig their own pit. What do you want me to do for you, Jesus asked. And their reply is awful, isn't it? Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. Jesus is establishing a new kingdom. He'll be the king. The throne belongs to him. James and John aren't foolish enough to want that top seat. But they do want the next best two positions. One would like to be the prime minister of this new kingdom, like Theresa May, though, to be honest, who in their right mind would want to be like Theresa May at this time of year with a vote coming up? The other wants to be, I don't know what we would say in our culture, Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Home Secretary. Certainly not the Brexit Secretary. The Secretary, there's no power there. Jesus explains that the path before them is not one of gaining power and praise, but instead, in his kingdom, earthly expectations are turned on their head. The first will be last and the last first. The servant of all will be the Lord of all. James and John are quite confident they can cope with such demands. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Jesus asks. We can, verse 39, they answer. It seems to be just a blurted out response. They're just saying what they think they need to say to get what it is they want. They don't really understand at this point the cost of following Jesus. They haven't really grasped yet what Jesus' mission is about. And it's about not just joy, but humility and sacrifice too. The arguments continue, don't they? Verse 41, when the other disciples, the ten, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And then we come to the heart of the passage, verse 42. Follow this with me, will you? It's so important. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That final verse is a really famous verse. If you're a new Christian, a young Christian, it's one of those verses that's worth writing out on a card and putting on your desk. It's worth memorizing, because it's a verse that helps us understand not just the heart of the gospel message of the Christian faith, but the heart of Christmas. You know, don't you? The Bible teaches us that we're sinners. We rebel against the God who made us. We refuse by nature to live according to his ways. And God, the Bible tells us, will see justice done. Eternal, divine punishment awaits. But Jesus says we don't have to be hostages held awaiting that fate. There is a rescue. There is an escape. There is a salvation. There is a ransom which can be paid to set us free. And the cost is him himself. Verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His life on the cross for ours. His death so that we don't have to die. His life as a substitute for us that we might go free, that we might know life in all its fullness. That's the sacrifice that Christmas points us to. And it's so obvious, but so important to remember again, that the Christian faith is founded on sacrifice. And yet just saying that in itself is not quite enough. There's more to say at this time of year, because the Bible tells us elsewhere that God is not resentful towards us as he sends his Son to be this sacrificial offering, that justice would be done. God is not annoyed with us. He's not indignant that such a sacrifice is needed. Instead, we're told, and you know this, don't you, that the sacrifice is motivated by nothing but love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The sacrifice was costly. There were tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. The sacrifice was painful. Jesus cried out on the cross, enduring separation from the Father. And yet it was motivated by love. And it was celebrated in heaven with joy, we're told. The sacrifice of the first Easter, which began at the first Christmas, is characterized not by resentment from God, but by love and joy. As contrary as it seems to the world around us, sacrifice and joy really can go hand in hand, but only in Jesus. And of course, if they do for Jesus, then they must do for you and I if we are those who follow Jesus, if we claim the name Christian for ourselves. Because for us, just as it is for Jesus, joy is not gathering, it's giving. Joy is not self, but it's others. Joy is not amassing, it's sacrificing. That's the challenge for us this morning as we reflect on the nature of that first Christmas sacrifice. If we truly follow Jesus Christ, do you see, we too will live lives shaped by sacrifice. But we must keep from resentment, which is the most natural, sinfully natural, response to sacrifice. We sacrifice as individuals and as a family, don't we? We give financially to those in need. We give our time to projects which benefit other people inside the church, outside the church. We give of ourselves in prayer. We give emotional energy and physical energy for the sake of other people. We sacrifice. We sacrifice as a church. We send good friends overseas to take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We send good friends to other parts of Cambridge to begin new congregations so that more people can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We make sacrifices. Knowing church, it isn't a social group. We are a working party, aren't we? This isn't a cruise liner for our pleasure. Rock Baptist Church is a battleship that calls us to sacrifice. I love the 30th anniversary celebrations. They were a lot of fun and a great encouragement. But I can get a bit grumpy sometimes. If I'm honest, I'm so tired of people saying, well, it must have been so hard to plant churches. What do you think church is for, I want to say? It's not about building our kingdom. It's not about keeping us happy. It's about giving for the good of others. Of course we planted churches. Why aren't you? Grumpiness over. The key is that we sacrifice. That's the nature of the Christian life, as individuals, as families, as a church. Of course we do. Our Saviour did. What else would we want to do? But we're not to be resentful. That would be to misunderstand the nature of the Christian faith. This life of sacrifice, which we live as we follow our Saviour, who sacrificed himself for us, the Bible tells us is a life of real, true, lasting joy. Let me offer some thoughts about how sacrifice and joy can come together for you and for me, because it will be a battle at times. The first tip, if I can offer them, is this: draw on God. Draw on God. Normal human relationships are reciprocal, aren't they? We give to others what we receive from them first. That's the way most friendships work in the world outside of the church. I don't know what it's like in your house. Can I dare confess in a recorded sermon? Sometimes as Dawn and I sit down to write Christmas cards, and by we sit down to write Christmas cards, I mean Dawn sits down to write Christmas cards and asks who we should do. We think about folks we haven't seen for years, and we discuss whether or not we should send them a card. And truthfully, sometimes we wait to see if they send us one first. And we've probably got one on the ready, and if they do send us one, we get it in the post really quickly. Mr. and Mrs. Smith back in Leicester, we haven't spoken to them for 15 years, but if we get a card for them quick as a flash, we'll get one in the post back to them. It's reciprocal. That's bad. Because the nature of Christian living is that this kind of treat others as they treat you, that pattern of relationships ought to be completely broken. God is the source of a new way of living. We receive from him, having given nothing at all, so that we can give to others without expecting anything from them in return. He loves us so that we can love other people, even if they don't love us. He is kind and gracious to us, so we can be kind and gracious to other people, even if they don't feel the same towards us. He sacrificed for us at great cost in Jesus on the cross, and so we can make sacrifices for the good of other people, even if we know with certainty they would never do the same for us. Do you see, it breaks the pattern of relationships in the world around us. We stop treating other people as they treat us. We treat other people as God treated us. But to live like that means we must walk closely with our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must draw deeply from him. Even in the busyness of Christmas, there's a wonderful pastor in America, a guy called Francis Chan, and he said this, and I thought I'd share this with you because I found it very good. There is no substitute for being alone with God. If you don't have time, you need to quit something to make room. Skip a meal. Cancel a meeting. End some regular commitment. There is literally nothing more important you could do today. Draw on God. If our lives are going to be characterized not just by joy, not just by sacrifice, but by joyful sacrifice, we must be walking closely with God. Number two, model joy in sacrifice. Model joy in sacrifice. And here the Bible is wonderful because God is just so honest about the nature of human beings with us. Jonah, the Old Testament prophet, he served the people of Nineveh. He gave up a comfortable life. He took on a demanding journey. He accepted this unpleasant ministry, not for his sake, but for God's sake and the sake of the people he was speaking to. And yet we don't celebrate his sacrifice when we read the book of Jonah, because he was the grumpiest of all prophets. He resented God's offer of forgiveness to the people of Nineveh. He resented serving God in this sacrificial way. He resented sacrificing for the people he was called to serve. And in the New Testament, we find a character who's quite the opposite, Barnabas. He was born a Jew, a Levite, in fact. His given name was Joseph. He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God called him, like he had Jonah all those years before, to go and take the news of God's forgiveness to other nations. And so Joseph traveled with Paul around the known world. He experienced great hardship. He suffered for God and for the gospel and for the people he ministered to. And yet this Joseph, unlike Jonah, Joseph remained cheerful throughout. He cheered other people up too. So much so that he was given a new name, perhaps a nickname, by the disciples who were around him. Instead of calling him Joseph, they changed his name to Barnabas, as we know him today, which the book of Acts tells us the meaning of. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Encouragement flooded forth from him. Both Jonah in the Old Testament and Barnabas in the New Testament obeyed. Both ultimately did as God asked them. Both sacrificed for God's cause. But one modeled resentment and sacrifice, and the other modeled joy and sacrifice. Now look, God makes us all differently, and we all have different personalities. We've all had different upbringing. We're all characterized by different traits. You will know in your heart of hearts whether by inclination you're more of a Jonah or a Barnabas. Whatever your starting point, head towards Barnabas, won't you? Don't be filled with resentment about the cost of following Jesus, about serving Jesus' church, about serving the community around us that God has called us to. Have that joy in service that Barnabas knew, that you will be an encouragement to the people around you. It's really important. Truthfully, almost every religion on earth encourages its adherents to sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. That's not distinctive or unique about the Christian faith. But what is distinctive and unique about the Christian faith? Well, there are two things. Firstly, it's only in Christ that we see God making the ultimate sacrifice for us in love. And therefore, secondly, it is only in Christ we can lovingly and joyfully sacrifice ourselves for the sake of other people. That isn't easy, excuse me. Our sinful nature still remains. It will be a battle each and every day. But our aim and our prayer is to be like our God who sacrifices with joy, who gives with generosity. Pray for yourselves, pray for your friends, pray for your home group, pray for our church that we would be a bit more Barnabas and a bit less Jonah this Christmas. Finally, teach your kids that there is joy in sacrifice. Teach your kids that there is joy in sacrifice. Seems to me that most of you know most of what we've seen in our passage this morning. It's a reminder that we need to keep fresh, I think, more than a lesson to teach you something you don't know already. And yet, as I've reflected on this passage, if there's one area where we have an aversion to this life of sacrifice following Jesus, I suspect it's not so much for ourselves, but for our children. We want them, of course we do, to know joy in Jesus. That's okay. But the truth is, so often, we'd rather they didn't have to know about the sacrifice which characterizes that path to joy. At least perhaps not until they're adults. And yet that's far from the Christian faith. As we've worked our way through Luke's gospel this term, we've seen, haven't we, how often Jesus speaks to the crowds before they become Christians, before they follow him. He talks to them about the cost of following him. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he says to the crowd before they've committed to him. If you're going to build a tower, go home and count the cost before you begin, he tells in a parable. Jesus wants people of all ages to know the joy of salvation, but he also wants them to know that the path to joy is one of sacrifice for the good of others, not selfishness. For many kids who grow up in the church, they grow up believing in Jesus, but my experience is they don't always know for certain that they truly want to follow Jesus. I believe it's true, but I'm not sure if I want to live the lifestyle. And honestly, because we love those kids, it's tempting to want to make it easy for them to follow Jesus, to take away the cost of following Jesus. But that isn't the way Jesus taught the crowds around him, adults and children alike. That isn't faithful to the Christian message. If we want our kids to really enjoy living for Jesus, then we have to teach them and model to them that there is real joy as we put the needs of other people before ourselves, that they must serve others, not themselves, that they must die to themselves and live for Jesus. You see, the path of joy is the path of the cross. That's what our Saviour teaches us. It is for us, it is for our church, it is even for our children. We want them to see in us, and we want to teach them that there is not resentment, but actually joy in sacrifice. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If that's the pattern our Saviour puts before us, that's the pattern we preach, that's the pattern we follow. So look, this Christmas, if you gather with family and friends to open presents, do give special thanks if there are young children around, not just because they're there, although that's joyful in itself, but because of the happiness we get from them as we see them enjoy their presence, because it reminds us of this key Christmas lesson. Christmas is really a joyful time for us, not because it is empty of sacrifice, but it's joyful for us because it's defined by sacrifice. That's the path of real Christian joy. There truly is joy in sacrifice in Christ. Let's pray, shall we? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, thank you for the great love that you showed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his willingness and joyfulness to serve us in such a way. Thank you that he was willing to die that we might live, that he bore the punishment we deserved that we might be forgiven and reconciled to you. Just as our Saviour sacrificed himself and did so without resentment but filled with love, help us as those who follow him to be ready to give of ourselves for the sake of others, not resentfully, not grumbling and complaining, but joyfully, knowing this is the path of our Saviour. Help us model this to one another, that we would be sources of encouragement to each other. Help us to model and teach this to our children, that they would see too what is true in Scripture, that is more blessed to give than to receive. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.